Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve, amen? He's so good to us, so mindful of us. We appreciate His goodness, thank Him for all that He does, and what an incredible Torah portion we're in right now. We're in Torah portion number 53. We're going to get right into this and try to get right where we left off last night, back up just a few slides. But we're in Torah portion number 53, Ha'azinu. Everybody say Ha'azinu. Which is Hebrew for listen, or listen up, or give ear. Last night we learned you got to cup the ear sometime. Listen real good of what He's going to say. And we read the text. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1 through 52. We read all 52 verses last night. Now we're stopping, going back through these verses. So hopefully today we can get through two or three of the verses that we back up and look at them carefully. Carefully look at them. How many know it's important to carefully look at each verse? Best we can. How many of you ever went back and read something again after you read it before and you seen something that you never saw the first time? That's how the Word of God is. It's so powerful. In the half Torah, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 51. So we, last night we talked about the Song of Moshe. How many parts does the Song of Moshe have? Six parts. If y'all wouldn't have said six parts, I'd have done it again. Well, so let's go back to verse 1 again. This is verse 1 of the text. Verse 1 of the text is Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. That verse right there is so powerful. Now, if you're just reading in general, it doesn't really jump off the pages to you. But if you're truth-seeking, you want to know what is He talking about that He calls heaven and earth to attention. Because heaven and earth called to attention includes everyone. Amen. Everyone. There's nobody excluded. That means if you're born again, or you're not born again, it doesn't make a difference. He calls everyone's attention to these words. Now, if there's something that God is declaring that's His words, then we have to understand how valuable this is. He's declaring these words for the purpose of us understanding these principles. He calls heaven and earth, and so He says, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and give and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And so last night we started looking at this, and we just went a few verses and a few slides, and we quit because of time's sake. The opening statement of this song is a clear call that is being set forth before all, showing us very clearly that the heavens and the earth are the two permanent witnesses to Yehovah and His Torah. Now, they're permanent witnesses for a reason, because we know it's something that's easily noticed. Last time I checked, I was still on the earth. Amen. And when I looked up, the heavens are still there. Until heaven and earth ceases, the Torah remains. Amen. I can't emphasize that enough. So I don't know what in what world did any human being think up that it's not for us today. Has to be, without a doubt, unequivocally, not something that God said. Because can God say two things? Doesn't He say one thing? Doesn't He establish one thing? And He said, I established my word. It's established. There's no changing that. It's unchangeable. And that's what's so wonderful about God. God don't have to change along the way. You know, you can, if you're going along in life, and you change your routine in life so it fits you better. We're changing people. We change as we go. Sometimes in sports, they want to change the rules of the sports. You ever heard the term, don't change the rules in the middle of the game? You know why that's said? Because the one changing the rules is changing it for their benefit. God don't have to change for His benefit. When he said it the first time, he knew it was correct, and he's still saying it today. The same thing he spoke to Adam in the garden is the same thing he still speaks to us today. The same thing he spoke to Abraham, same thing he speaks today. The same thing he spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai is the same thing he speaks today. And the same thing Yeshua spoke. He spoke the same thing. It didn't change anything. And so I hope that I'm emphasizing this enough that we understand when heaven and earth is called, they're the two permanent witnesses. There's nobody can say that, well, I didn't see the earth today. When you got up and your feet hit the ground, you was on it. You're still here. And so heaven witnesses, the earth witnesses, was being spoken by Moshe in this song. Let's look at Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. This is Yeshua speaking. He says, do not think. Why is he using this term, do not think? Because people are going to think it. He said, I know you're going to think it, but don't think it. I know you're going to think this way, but do not think that way. So is that telling us clearly a warning that when we do think that way, quit doing it because you're thinking wrong? Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yoda, one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. Amen. Now who is Yeshua calling to witness this statement? Heaven and earth, same thing with Moshe. So is Yeshua singing a different song, or is not the song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb the same? He's not singing a different song. He's singing the same song that Moshe sang. Till heaven and earth. Now this is the first verse. This is why it's so powerful. This is verse number one. We have two permanent witnesses, and we still have them with us today. Those two witnesses are with us today. That God has not changed the heavens, nor did he change the earth. It's still the same today as it was when he created it from the beginning in Genesis. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth. That same heaven and earth is the same one still with us today. It's not changed. Amen. Now, it will be changed. It will pass away. He tells us that in Revelation. It's going to pass away. But when that time comes, the earth that was tainted, Yehovah don't want to live in. So he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. When he lives with us for all eternity, he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. Very important. That's what the text says. And so until he does that, everything he said stands. Everything. Whoever then breaks one of the least of these commands, now he's going to talk about the least of the commands, the smallest one, the one that you think is insignificant, and teaches men so shall be called least in the reign of the heavens. But whoever does and teach them, he shall be called great in the reign of the heavens. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the reign of the heavens. Now, he's not saying be just like the scribes and the Pharisees. He says you have to be better. Why can we be better than what they did? Because what they wind up being, and this is Yeshua's own teaching of them, he says you've taken the instructions of Yehovah and you added to them, making it so hard that you wouldn't lift a finger to even do them, but you expect everyone else to. That's what Yeshua addressed them about. And what does the scripture say about adding to or taking away? Do not add and do not take away from these instructions. That's what it says. And so they were taking liberty with the pen and kept adding and adding. And before you know it, they had so many different regulations that nobody could keep up with it. Because it's all, what causes that is everybody trying to one-up on somebody. That's what causes that. And you don't realize that you could do that the same way. You may not take pen to paper, but in your mind and in your comments, you could do that. Your statements. That's why we have to be careful what comes out of our mouth before it comes out. Set a watchman at my mouth and catch it. So if you hadn't prayed, you hadn't added that to your prayer, you need to add that to your prayer. Lord, set a watchman at my mouth that when I think it, I don't let it slip out. I line it up with Scripture first. Because you can say something inadvertently and cause a distraction. And so we have to be careful. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were talking about, they told Yeshua, how is it your disciples? They were comparing their disciples to Yeshua's disciples. How is it your disciples eat without washing their hands? And so Yeshua dealt with that whole comment that they made. Where in the Torah does it say you have to wash your hands before you eat? In the whole entire Torah, where does it say it? It doesn't say it. And so he dealt with that. He said, it doesn't say that. But you say it says that. Because you wrote that with the pen, and you said it says that. And so they were trying to catch Yeshua as a Torah breaker. So, because if they can prove that he broke the Torah, then he's not qualified to be the Messiah. Because he sinned. And they were trying to catch him. So every time they tried to catch him, he had an answer. How did he have an answer? He was well-versed in the Scripture. Well-versed. When everybody else was playing, Yeshua was thinking about the Scripture. When all the rest of the 12-year-old boys were running around in the streets, he was in the synagogues, and he was making the scribes go, what kind of guy is this little boy is? Who is he from? He knows more stuff than we know about the Torah. He was 12. Because he immersed himself in it. Became part of every fiber of his being. And this is what we see in Yeshua's life. In Luke chapter 16, verse 17, it is easier for the heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the Torah to fall. It is easier for the heaven and the earth to pass away than one little tittle of the Torah to fall. This is the same. He didn't sing a different song. I never put it in last night. But when I said it, I made the statement. Then I said, okay, I made the statement. I'm going to go prove the statement that I made so everybody sees it. That his song was the same as Moshe. It wasn't different. Why? Because Moshe wrote about him. If you read the Torah, you're expecting the Messiah to show up. You don't have a problem that he's not the Messiah. You're expecting him to show up, and you're expecting him to pay the price in full to redeem Israel back. Amen. The only redemption Israel has is through Messiah. Right. We know that God's going to redeem, he's going to preserve Israel, but he's going to preserve them through Messiah. Because the trainer is the Torah that leads us to who? Leads us to who? Messiah. It leads us to him. It trains us to him. But when you receive Messiah, do you forget your training? And I hope I dealt with that in previous Torah points. You don't forget what you just learned. You understand it because you learned that it taught about Messiah. Very important. The term the heavens is written in the Hebrew as ha-shamayim, where we see the letter he being used as a definite article, which is rendered in English as the, and the word shamayim, Strong's 8064, which means heavens and skies. The term the earth is written in the Hebrew as ha'aretz, where we see the letter he being used as a definite article along with the primitive root eretz, Strong 776, which means earth, land, or ground. What we can clearly see here, as I have already mentioned, is that by calling the heavens and the earth to hear, we take note that these two witnesses are the two consistent, permanent witnesses that have been given for all generations. It's given for all generations. That includes the generation that was in Moses' time, the generation that's in Yehoshua's time, the generation that's in our time. Right now, this is being given for our generation. We have two permanent witnesses. What are they? Heaven and earth. And these permanent witnesses are the words to the words of Yehovah, and therefore by these two unchangeable witnesses, we see how the word of Elohim stands firm and established for the full week of the creation account, and therefore it is established for a full 7,000-year plan of Yehovah, after which a renewed heavens and a renewed earth will be brought forth. There'll be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth brought forth. That won't happen till the eighth millennium, in which we celebrate during Sukkot. Sukkot's a practice. We have Sukkot comes, and for 7 days we dealt in sukkahs, and on the eighth day, it's a great day. It's the great day. It's the day that Yehovah himself comes. It's the day when Yeshua, through the 7,000 year period has fixed the problems with the earth and the people. And only Yeshua can fix that for us. He's the Torah teacher himself. He teaches. And then he turns over the kingdom back to his father who gave it. There's a giver of this authority, and that giver is Yehovah, his father. And the son turns it back over to the father, and then the father himself comes and dwells with us forever and ever for all eternity in the eighth millennium. That's what this is describing, and we have a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. Very important. However, until then, his Torah is established and shall not be set aside at all until all has passed away. Amen. The phrase, "and let me speak," is written in the Hebrew as v'dabria, and can also be translated as "I will speak," and comes from the primitive root word davar, which is Strong 1696, which means to speak, command, counsel, declare, proclaim, converse, warn, threaten, and promise. And a derivative of this word is also translated as speech, word, commandments, and message. The Hebrew word that is translated here as "hear" comes from the root word shema, which is Strong's 8085, which does not simply mean to hear, but rather it means to listen with attention, comprehend and discern, give heed to what is being spoken. This shema is an action word. It's not just you're hearing it, but you're hearing and doing. You're responding to it. And so you can't just be a James, Yaakov and James, book of James, Yaakov, he makes a statement, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Is Yaakov saying something different than the Torah saying? No, same thing. It's echoed, the renewed writings is echoed from the Torah. It's an echo of it. And so we see this time and time again through Scripture. He says, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. That's the word Shema. And we have that in, we read that every morning when we open up our Shabbat service. We read that every morning, the Shema. Every morning it's read, and it's something that you should always practice. Hear, O Israel. So he's saying, use the word hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel. Yehovah, our Elohim, Yehovah is one. How many is it, Yehovah?
One.
Why do I believe it's one? Because he says it's one. He says ahad there. Use the word ahad. The Hebrew root word that is used in this verse for word is emir, which is Strong's 561, which means speech, word, command, decree, sayings, and utterances. It comes from the primitive root verb amar, which is Strong's 559, which means utter, say, speak, command, give an order, and declare. So as we begin this song, we recognize that this is not just any old song, but rather it is very important that one, a very important one that was being presented in the hearing of all. All. Heaven and earth was called to attention. All would listen to this song. So who's this song for? For all. This is not for, God's instructions is for all human life, not just some, all human life. It's not those who finally answer yes to what his instructions are. It's for all human life. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but we can all come to serve him and love him, and we can all have everlasting life. But he's not going to change his instructions in order for us to get it. Songs have a way of helping us remember words, and this one is no different. Yet the structure of this song is done in a covenantal form, as many legal documents have done today, by presenting straight up the witnesses to the words being spoken from the originator of the covenant to the recipient of the covenant, and it is presented by Moshe, the mediator, with shadow pictures for us, Messiah, our intercessor, who established these words as true and binding forever. Now let me just tell you, if Moshe was the mediator of this covenantal song that's delivered to all people, and it's established based on heaven and earth, still remains. So the word that he spoke, or the covenantal song that's being sung, is still the same. Then Yeshua comes along. Does he give a covenantal witness to a different song? If he's the mediator, if he's our mediator, and he sings the same song as Moshe does, how in the world can we ever derive that he sang a different thing? That he said something different? You'd have to really do some spiritual gymnastics to come to that conclusion. But if you just leave the page set like it says and just read it, you'll see the same thing that plainly states that Yeshua sang the same song that Moshe sung, and it was this covenant promise is based upon the things that helped him get to be called the rock. Therefore, we can see straight away that this song is a very legitimate document in itself, as Moshe calls witness to what he is about to say, which is the common practice done when producing and establishing a covenant or binding agreement or contract. So his last day that he speaks, you know, this is going to be a big day, and then Moshe is going to go up the mountain, and there he's going to die. What does he say? He breaks it down into six parts in this song so it can be remembered. Remember last night I've done a practice? I was humming Amazing Grace, and everybody knew it was Amazing Grace. Why? Because songs, when a melody is put inside of you, you have a tendency to remember what is being sung without it being sung, just by humming the melody. This is common. This is something that's common practice with all human life. Same thing that God used so we don't forget his Torah. And we see other examples of this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. I shall call the heavens and the earth to witness against you on that day that you soon completely perish from the land which you pass over the Jordan to possess. You do not prolong your days in it, but are completely destroyed. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I have called the heavens and the earth to witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, you shall choose life so that you live, both you and your seed. What is he calling to this covenant agreement, this covenantal promise? Heaven and earth is the witness. Same witness we still have today. How many see this proof in the scripture? Heaven and earth is the witness, the permanent witnesses. Because sometimes we got opinion. Everybody has an opinion to throw in there. Forget opinion. Let's go back to the book and see what the book says about what's the permanent witness. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's what the permanent witness is established. Heaven and earth is what's established. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one dot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah. Amen. That's what Yeshua said. In no way. Later on in the prophets, we see these permanent witnesses, heaven and earth, being called to witness against the rebellious nation who have forsaken the covenant of promise. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, be amazed, O heavens, at this, and be frightened, be utterly dried up, declares Jehovah, declares, for my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, and have the fountain of living water, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, cracked cisterns, which do not hold water. You think about that. He said they've committed two evils. The two evils that they've committed are what? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. How do you forsake the fountain of living water? And they have hewed out cisterns, cracked cisterns, which can hold no water. They created their own way of living for me. They've created their own way that's comfortable to them. And so they start creating. We start making our cistern that can't hold water. He's telling us it don't hold water. And so then we go to God and say, Lord, fill me up. And even if he could fill you up, your own cistern, you wouldn't hold it anyway. It would all come out because you've created, we've forsaken him, the fountain of living water. So that right there alone is trouble. We can't forsake the fountain of living water. And we definitely can't you out our own cisterns, crack cisterns that can hold no water. Why are they cracked? Because they're not built upon truth. They're not built upon the principles and the oracles that God has quoted. He gave these, he delivered this covenantal promise. We have to build them on the principles. That you can't change the foundation and expect the house to stand firm. When God sets the foundation, remember, we don't get to build a foundation. The foundation's already been laid. That foundation is Yeshua HaMashiach, the chief cornerstone. We didn't get to lay that. Yehovah laid that foundation because he knew if we laid the foundation, we cut corners. You say, why do you cut corners? Because they cut corners. The cornerstone, they rejected. They rejected the cornerstone. That's cutting corners. They didn't want the cornerstone of Yeshua. They wanted to do their own foundation. And every person who lays their own foundation, just remember, you can build whatever you want on it. The foundation is what's going to keep it standing. If the foundation is like sand, when the winds come and the rains come and beats vehemently against it, what's going to happen? It will not stand. That's what the text says. But if your foundation is the rock, it will stand no matter what comes against it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. Hear, O earth, see I am bringing evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened to my words nor my Torah. They have rejected it. This is what we see commonly said throughout the Torah and throughout the Tanakh. God's always giving warning how people reject his words and won't keep his Torah, his instructions. It's constantly said. The prophets are there. It's all over this text. And we see this happen. So who does he call to witness this? Hear, O earth. See, I am bringing evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Because they have not listened to my words, nor my Torah, they have rejected it. Jeremiah 22, verse 9. O land, 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 hear the words of Yehovah. How many see that? O land, 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 hear the words of Yehovah. He commonly used this practice. This is not a new theme. This is not something we just brought. We bring it forward just for this Torah portion. This is common throughout the thread of the Tanakh. It's very common. Micah chapter 1 verse 2. Hear all you peoples, listen O earth, and all you who are in it. Let the master Yehovah be a witness against you. Yehovah from his set apart heckle. Think about that. So we see this common thing. He's constantly using the earth. Now, this here, he brought a little more emphasis to it. He says, O earth, listen, and all that's in it. So Yehovah made the earth and everything in it, and it belongs to him. We're not ours. We belong to him. Now, we get a right to choose because he gave us a free will. We can reject him and live the way we want to live, or we can adhere to his instructions and live the way that he wants us to live. He gave us the instructions to live by. Either way, we get to choose. So you're going to choose your own fate. He's not going to choose it for you. You're going to choose your own fate. It'll be whatever that is. If when he returns, the trumpet sounds, and the dead is, you're not raised when you die. You chose that fate. Right. Or you're not changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're not changed. You chose that fate. It ain't him choosing it for us. He sets before us life and death, and he says, choose life. The right answer is choose life. We see very similar words in Yehovah being spoken by the prophet Yeshayahu, which would have been very familiar to Israel in calling them back to the covenant and being reminded of this song that Moshe taught Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth. Where do you think these prophets got this from, this terminology? Where do you think they got it? They knew this song. They knew this song, so every time they repeated it, they're making a reference to the song that was sung when Moshe delivers this in Deuteronomy 32. For Yehovah has spoken, I have reared and brought up children, but they have transgressed against me. Notice that he uses the word I've reared and brought up children. Back to back, he's reared them and brought them up the right way, but they have forsaken me. Even in the difficult time, when they were going through the wilderness and there was no water, and they were all going to die because of no water, who provided water for them? When they were going through the wilderness and there was no bread, they weren't planting any seed. There was no seed. There was nothing. They were in a desert land. They were in a wilderness, and they had no bread. If they were all going to die, every one of them was going to perish, who provided bread for them? Like the dew. Who provided that bread? Jehovah did. We see this time and time again. He says, so I brought them up right, but they have rejected me. And sometimes your own children, you can do everything in your power to bring them up right, and they're going to choose their own path. That's just what's going to happen. But you got to know, you got to settle on the fact that you've done everything you possibly could. Now, if you haven't done everything you could, you keep doing. And you pray as much as you can for the rest of your life that God's mercy and grace will be extended to them, because that's our job. The song of Moses was to be passed down from generation to generation, and these clear words spoke through Yeshayahu would have been a clear witness against the rebellious nation, calling them to repentance and return to Yehovah. Yeshayahu in Isaiah is such a powerful book. It is one that is to be relevant for us today, as is all the word, yet Yeshayahu Isaiah clearly pictures for us the need to embrace the saving favor of Yehovah, and his name defines this for us as we take note that the name Yeshayahu means salvation of Yah, Yehovah saves. So when you look up Yeshayahu's name, that's what you find. It means. Very powerful. We will do well to heed the prophetic words of Yeshayahu Isaiah as the call to live set apart lives and walking in the light of Yeshua is being proclaimed louder and louder. The question of choice remains. Who will hear and who is dull of hearing? Who will hear and who is dull of hearing? The first chapter of Yeshayahu speaks of the urgency and need to hear the words of Yehovah and walk in his Torah, his instructions for righteous living. The vision and call given by Yehovah to Yeshayahu to speak was not only to Yehuda, but to Yehovah's entire bride, and carry much power and significance today as Ephraim, the 10 lost tribes, hear his call and return. And one goes through Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 1, and understands the Hebrew words. A better understanding of this text is gained and is clearly seen how alive it is for us today. At this point in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 1, Israel, the northern tribe, 10 tribes, had already been scattered yet to return, and Yehuda had committed whoredom just as her sister Israel had, and in many ways they were in fact worse, and here comes the call to listen up from Yehovah. So they were in trouble. They were in trouble. Ephraim had already been scattered, and Yehuda had committed whoredom just like Ephraim did, the lost 10 tribes, and they were scattered. They were in trouble. And what does Yehovah do? He could say, oh, I'm done with them. But he says, listen up. Ha Azinu. What did Moshe say? Ha Azinu. Listen up. Listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. And what does he do? He reminds them of the covenant promise. It's covenantal language that's being spoken, how this thing is laid out. It's a contract. And it's what he reminds us of on a daily basis. We're under contract with God. Listen, when you're ill and you need a miracle from God, you invoke the contract. God, I'm under contract with you. And if I died, and Lord, how am I going to finish the contract? I pray the healing virtue of your son come in my life, and I'm healed in the name of Yeshua. It's a covenantal language. When you got a covenant and you abide by the covenant, you can have covenantal prayer. Amen. You can have covenantal praise. But you can't go use it and not be under contract, because it don't work. We use it for benefits. Listen, when you're in a contract with Jehovah, the benefits come directly from him. And when you're in that covenant contract, he's going to give you everything that he has to make sure that he keeps his promise. That's what he did with Israel. That's why he kept going back to Israel and rescuing a remnant. Every time when they got diminished, looking like they were going to be annihilated, he rescued the remnant because he was in a covenant contract with them. And how many does it take to move God? Just one person. But one person says, God, I know we messed up. We did a lot of wrong things, but I'm asking you, God, to forgive me, and I need your help. He's on his way. It only takes one. One person who, teshuva, and come back to the source, will move God. He'll move heaven and earth for you. That's how faithful he is. The term that is used here in regards to heaven and earth were once again a reminder of the covenant and the two witnesses of heaven and earth as life and death were set before them, for which he encourages his covenant call out ones to choose life. He said, I want you to choose life. We're in a covenant contract. I'm telling you what to choose. I'm setting before you life and death. Did he set before Adam life and death? Didn't he set before Adam life and death? He said, in the death, the one that I set before you, the tree of knowledge of good, don't eat from that tree. And what he sets before all of us, everybody's got your garden experience, every one of us. He sets before us life and death. And he says, don't take death, take life. Take life. It was in the garden, there were two trees. There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There they are, side by side. And he says, Adam, don't eat from that one, but this one you can have every day you want. And which one he eats from? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, sin entered the world. And after that, death. And death was passed to all men because of that one sin. And then Christ came. He who knew no sin became sin. And he fixed it for all of humanity. Not some, every person that ever lived in history past to right now, present, to future, he fixed it. But he didn't fix it in a way that we don't have to do anything. When we want what he fixed, we have to come back into what? Covenant contract. We have to come back into covenant contract, and we have to adhere to the instructions that he gave to Adam, that he gave to Yeshua, that he's given to us today. Same instructions. Amen. They don't change. Now, if God changed the instructions, tell me how in the world that's fair to the one he didn't change it for. It don't make sense to me. So to go around thinking that you can spew out that he changed it, it's different now, doesn't make sense, because how is it fair to the guy he didn't change it for? Did he change it for Cain? Before Cain killed his brother, he had a chance. He had a chance. He said, I'm telling you, you can change right now. You can change how you feel right now. But if you don't, sin waits for you at the door. When you walk through it, it's going to get on you, and you ain't going to be able to get rid of it. And he got on him so bad, he got so angry, he picked up something and slew his brother. He killed his own brother. Now, there was no murder for him to have an example of. He was the first guy. He committed murder. And God warned him, don't do it. But that's the rage that happens inside of the human being when we reject the instructions of God. You can get so mad and so angry when you reject the instructions of God. We don't want to do that. He don't want us to do it. He don't give instructions so we get mad at it. What gets you mad at the instructions? We're so far from the instructions, we don't see our way back. But let me just tell you so you understand. You can't get yourself back. None of us can get ourselves back. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we've been sent a Savior, a rescuer, a Redeemer. We've been sold into bondage. We're sold as slaves to sin. You can't buy your way out. You can't go to church enough to get your way out. You can't keep feast days. You can't keep rules and regulations good enough to get you out. You need a Savior, and that Savior came and he took us out. But when he took us out, he didn't bring us back to nothing. He didn't bring us to nothingness. He said, heaven and earth still here? Not one jot or one tittle shall no eyes come from this instruction. Keep the instructions of Jehovah. That's what he did. That's where Yeshua leads us to. But we couldn't get ourselves out of it. We're a slave to sin. We've been sold to sin. Paul emphasized, you've been sold into sin. You can't get your way out. And just like the children of Israel couldn't get themselves out of Egypt. They needed a Savior to get them out of Egypt. And that's why Jehovah rose up Moshe and said, go get my people. Tell Pharaoh to set them free. And he explained to them the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, bringing in that sacrifice that would redeem them, that would set them free. And so this is the beautiful picture we see throughout Scripture. Not changing the text so we can make something fit. Just leave it, say beautiful. It's so wonderful when you look at it as a whole thing. Amen. This was a reality check to the nation once again that Jehovah's covenant is still in effect, and it always is. And he never operates outside of his covenant. The rebellion to that covenant will result in death. Obedience to it, life, of which heaven and earth are faithful witnesses to. Jehovah had rose up a nation and taught them his ways, and as stubborn, rebellious children, they have sinned against the marriage covenant. Sinned against the marriage covenant. Verse 2. We're on our way. Let my instructions fall as rain. Has anybody ever been caught in the rain? I remember a few good times, man, I got caught in the rain. Now, when you get caught in the rain and you prepare for the rain, it's not a big deal. Like when I'm on a boat, I don't count when I'm on a boat. I got raincoat, rain pants, I put it on, I'm in the rain, so I'm in the rain. But I've been caught in the rain where I was dressed and I was somewhere. And the car was over there and we were over here. And we were caught in it, and it's not like we could sit and wait. It was there. I looked at the phone. I said, there's no getting out of it. We're going to go for it. So I said, you ready, Phil? And we took off for the car. Let me tell you, you talk about a soaking. We were so wet. I said, Phil, we already soaked because the car was a long way. We were hoofing it. I mean, we were going. And so I said, look, let's just not ruin the car. This is Mama's car. Let's just stop, because running and jumping in it, we were already wet. We couldn't get wetter than wet. We were soaked, completely soaked. So we took our shoes off and took our shirts off and wrung them out right there, standing in the rain, and put them in the back of the truck and just got in without anything and tried to find anything we could to sit on because we were just soaked. We were caught in it. There was no getting out of it. This is what he's saying. He said, let my instructions fall like rain so it soaks you. Well, you got to take your shirt off and wring it out because there's so much that I'm trying to give you. And sometimes you over there saying, I don't want to get wet. So we got back to Miss Charlotte and them, and we found out they was just as soaked as we were. Now, we ran for it, but they were standing there, and there was no getting out of it. There was no cover to get under. There was nothing. And so us running, we should have just all run together. We got back to them, and they were, I said, go, y'all. I mean, they were dripping. It rained so hard, there was no getting out of it. And that's what he wants his Torah to be. He wants us to soak us. And so quit trying to spend your life trying not to get wet or throwing up your, what you call your umbrella of denial every time the rain starts falling. You put your umbrella up. I don't want that to get on me. This is his instructions. We may not like them. We may not want to do them, but they're his. And they're part of his covenant promise. They're part of the covenantal agreement that we make with him. And so what Israel did at Mount Sinai, immediately they all threw up their umbrella and said, quit speaking. Don't speak no more, God. We want Moshe to speak to you. Speak to Moshe, don't speak to us. And they threw up their umbrellas because he was soaking them. I mean, his instructions was coming down off that mountain. They were getting drenched. Let my instructions fall as rain. My speech drops down as dew, as fine rain on a tender plant. Who's the tender plant? Get your hand going like this. We are. We're the tender plant. I'll show you the verses that talk about us being a tender plant. And as showers on the grass. Now, I don't know about you, but I've experienced all this stuff that's being said here. In real time, I've seen it happen. You go out and the yard's nice and dry. It's just dry and all of a sudden the rain comes. You go, there goes the grass cutting. Because what happens? The grass gets, when it's a light rain, it can dry up in the same day and you can still cut grass. I've seen that happen. I've done it before. But when it's a torrential rain, it's days before you can cut grass. Because the grass is showered on the grass. It soaks everything. The ground's moist. You walk and the water comes up between your feet because it soaked the ground. And that's what he says he wants the Torah to do us. He wants us to soak us down, a good rain. Sometimes we need a good rain, amen? We need the former rain and the latter rain. How many thank God for that? So I just kind of gave it away where I'm going with this. The key word, the key root word that used in this verse, in the Hebrew root that is translated as instructions, is laka. Strong's 3948, which means a learning, teaching, instruction, and persuasion. And it comes from the root verb laka. Strong's 3947, which carries the meaning take, fetch, lay hold of, seize, snatch away, take away, and leave. This is a powerful picture for us today in recognizing how it is by the instructions of Yehovah that we are equipped and prepared for him to come and fetch as a ready bride. This Hebrew root word, lakah, is Strong's 3947, is also translated or understood as being married. Being married. In the sense of a husband taking up his bride, as seen in the following. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and shall marry her, then it shall be, if she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found a matter of uncoveredness in her, that he shall write her a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now this whole verse, I used it in its entirety because I don't like putting half verses. But I don't have time to deal with this verse it's talking about in its fullest, because that's a whole different message. But I wanted you to see that when a man takes, the word takes there is very important. When a man takes a wife, it's like taking up. So when the instructions comes, what is it to do? It takes us up. It bears the responsibility of taking care of us. It bears everything that we have need of. So when God takes us up, he's not taking us up for a little while. He's taking us up for the rest of our life. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's not going to run out on you. He's not going to commit adultery on you. He's not going to do that because he's faithful to it. He's not looking for a different people. He's got a people. That's what he said. I already have a human race. Why would I want a different human race? I already got one. And that's the one I'm going to be faithful to. And I'm going to make sure to take them up and make sure that I'm responsible for them. Now we turn the thing around. Should we be responsible when it comes to his instructions? Should we take the same attitude that I'm going to be faithful to God? I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for another way. I'm not looking for a more simpler way. I'm not looking for an easier way. I know what he said, and that's what I want to do. Because we always want to look for easier ways because we just don't like what he said. We're just trying to find it easier. Maybe he didn't say that. Maybe he meant this. I don't want to go on a maybe he meant. I want to go on what he said. Because the maybe he what he meant most of the time gets us in the wrong direction. Numbers 12, verse 1. Now Miriam and Aharon spoke against Moshe because of the Cushite woman who he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite woman. Again, the emphasis, a whole different message, but I use the verse because of the word taken. Moshe took the woman and he was going to be her husband. He wasn't taking her part-time. This wasn't part-time. This was for real. Very important. Listen, if you're going through the buffet and you take a dinner roll and some mashed potatoes and some fried chicken and some mixed vegetables, I'm already loving it. And you take that to your table and you sit down at your table. Now you paid your buffet and you set it there. You took those things. And then you turn around to go get your dessert and you come back and the plate's gone. You're going to say, who took my plate? And the manager comes over there and says, well, I took it. You're going to say, well, why? Because you can't have that. It's not for you. You're going to do it as righteously as you can. You're going to say, well, but I paid for it. And I took those things off the buffet because it's a buffet. And that's what I want to eat. But you can't have it. How many would have a problem with that? You'd go, well, you may not punch the manager out, or you may. Depends where you are. Depends how hungry you were. But you probably wouldn't visit that establishment again, because what you took to be yours, it's yours. And you don't feel like you were stealing the role. Did you feel like you were stealing the role? No. You was in the contract. What's the contract? The payment. The payment was made. You're in the contract. You can take roll. You can take mashed potatoes. You can take fried chicken and mixed vegetables. That was all legal for you to do. You're not up there going, are they watching? Mm-hmm. Now, if you didn't pay, you might have to do that. If you're not under contract to be there, you might have to do that. You know, you're sticking a roll in your pocket or something. But you, when you're under contract, you don't have to do that. This is what he's telling us. Listen, we're under contract. You're mine and I'm yours. And he don't want Satan coming along and taking your plate. It don't belong to him. How many understand how important this is? Taking something when you're under contract is allowed. And so Moshe's under contract with the Cushite woman. It's none of Aaron and Miriam's business. Amen. Come on. And because they butted their business in, what happened to them? God showed up and said, hey, calm down. Pull your hand out. Leprosy was on her hand. Because God's, when it's a covenant contract, that's why he defended Moshe. It was a contract. And so he defended it. And just like he'll do for you. You want God to defend you? Keep the contract. And when you take up the Torah, he'll defend you. If you don't want to take it up, don't be under contract with God. Go find you another contract. You say, well, I want God. Well, yeah, you want God, but you don't want the contract. Amen. You don't want the covenantal contract that which he showed Moshe in the end. Write it in a song so people won't forget it. I feel like from this Torah portion, we'll probably spend more time on Deuteronomy 32 until we learn it. Until we get every aspect of it. It'll take a bunch of sessions to teach it all, but it's important. As we listen to and follow the clear instructions of Yehovah, as given in his Torah, we make ourselves ready for the soon return of our husband and kinsman redeemer. Psalm 73:24. You lead me by your counsel, and afterward receive me unto esteem. So when you get in this contract, you're being led by his counsel or his instructions. And in the end, he receives you into glory. Amen. How wonderful is that? In the end, you win. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing more exciting than watching a close game and your team that you love so much that you wear their colors and everything, you chant their name, is losing. And at the last play of the game, they fumble the ball, and your team member picks it up and runs all the way in. I mean, you remember those things forever. Now, they were losing the whole game. But in the end, they won. Sometimes in life, you feel like you're losing. But he promises in the end, you win. You lead me by your counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory. If you understand that you have to stay in the game, you have to stay married. Understand, you stay in the covenant, you win. It doesn't matter what it looks like around you. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. It may look like all accounts. How many left the stadium early before because the team was losing, and you found out you got home? You open up your Facebook and they won. They won? What you mean they won? They were losing when I left. How'd they win? That's what's going to happen to a lot of people. They're going to count you out. They count you out from the time you said you were going to start doing crazy stuff like obeying God. You've been counted out. Well, let me just tell you, you can count me out if you want, but in the end, he will receive me in the glory because he is faithful to his covenant contract. All we got to do is stay in the game. Stay in there. It may not look and feel like the best that you want it to be, but I know one thing, God is faithful and he promises, and what he promises, it comes true. Amen. The Hebrew root word that is translated as speech is imrah, which is Strong's 565, and means utterance, speech, command, and this word is predominantly used in Scripture in reference to the word of Yehovah. The word of Yehovah. Psalms 12:6, the word of Yehovah are clean. The words of Yehovah are clean. Words, silver tried in the furnace of earth, refined seven times. The words of Yehovah are clean words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, refined seven times. So listen, before God spewed it out, he went over it seven times to make sure what he was saying was correct. Now, I don't have to go over what he said to make it correct. He already made certain of that. I don't have to go and add to it or take away from it what he said he meant. He refined it seven times. He's trying to tell us, when I said it, I meant what I said. I wasn't confused. And remember, this is the Creator we're talking about. This is one that's a standalone. There's none like him. None like him. Psalms 18, verse 30. The El, his way is perfect. The word of Yehovah is proven. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. When you take refuge in him, when he becomes your covenant contract, you're in refuge of him, he's your husband, what is he going to do? He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch over you. It don't make a difference what's happening around you. He's going to watch over you. Psalms 119, 140. Your word is tried exceedingly, and your servant has loved it. Your servant has loved it. Your word is tried exceedingly, and your servant has loved it. Let me tell you, God's word has been tried time and time again. And throughout the millennia, man has taken the words of Yehovah and translated them basically to mean, in some translations, absolutely nothing. Yet God has protected his word. Amidst all the hands that ever touched it, he's protected his word. Somehow, some way, God has protected his word. Because people ask the question, well, how do we know what's real? What's the word? He's protected his word. We see that. We have these manuscripts that have been protected. They're in vaults that a nuclear bomb couldn't unearth. That's how precious they are. If you go to Israel, you can go online and look up where the Leningrad Codex is kept. Just go online, Google, and say, where's the Leningrad Codex kept? You're going to see this dome-shaped looking thing come up. It's a nuclear bomb shelter. That's where it's kept, in a vault. Think about that. That's how precious. God's protected his word. He's protected time and time again. It's a precious document. It's a priceless document. There's no price can be put on that document. And we thank God for his word. Amen? His instructions and commands, that is, his word falls down as rain and drops down as dew. His word must sink in like dew that settles on the ground and the stratus saturates the ground completely. It saturates the ground completely. The Hebrew word that is translated as drops down comes from the root word nutsal, which is Strong's 5140, which means to flow, trickle, drop, distill. The Hebrew word that is translated as dew comes from the root word saw. Or tall. Strong's 29:19, which means night, mist, or dew. That is a great picture for us in this regard. It's how the morning dew in the wilderness was accompanied with the manna, which remained when the dew had vanished. His manna, or word, came down as dew and was available for all. Let me thank God for that. It's hard to thank God for it if you never experienced it. But they experienced it. They had no bread in the wilderness. And then in the morning time, the dew would be on the ground, on the vegetation. There it is. It's all over the ground. And then the dew would dry. When it would dry, there'd be manna. Then they would gather up this flour and make cakes, make bread. Figuratively, the favor, the light of Jehovah, his speech, and the blessing of the unity of the brethren are linked or compared to the fall of dew. In Proverbs 19:12, the sovereign's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his delight is like dew on the grass. Psalms 133:3, like the dew of Hermon, which comes down on the mountain of Zion, for there Jehovah commands the blessings, life forever. Jehovah watches over us like a cloud of dew that refreshes in the heat of the harvest. Isaiah 18:4. For thus said Jehovah, to me, I am still, and I watch in my dwelling place like dazzling heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. We also see in Scripture how the unfaithfulness is likened to dew that goes away early. In Hosea 6:4, Ephraim, what would I do with you? Yehuda, what would I do with you? For your trustworthiness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. So he's speaking against them because their trustworthiness and their faithfulness to him is like the dew. It's there for a while and it goes away. Is that how we live our lives? We're faithful for him sometimes, and then we're not after? Listen, this has to mean something to you. And the one thing that I ask God every day about is make sure this covenant contract has to mean something to you. That's the matter. And so when I signed up to do what I'm doing, and I said to the Lord, I'm going to do what you asked me to do, it matters to me. And I want to be faithful to what he's been so good to me. When I call on the name of Jehovah, I want him to hear me because I've stayed true to what he's commanded. Because I'm staying faithful to what he asked me to do. And you do the same thing. Therefore, they shall be like a morning cloud, Hosea 13:3, and like dew that goes away early, like chaff blown off from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a window. How many of you know your smoke comes, you see it for a while, and it goes away? It doesn't last. It's not lasting. And that's what sometimes people's relationship to God is. It's like smoke. It's like dew. It's there for a little while, and it goes away. But his dew is everlasting. And when his dew goes away, it's bread. What remains? The bread, the manna. And so we gather it up, and we're able to have nutrition from it. His dew has fallen. The question is whether we are obedient enough to allow it to nourish us or does compromise the stubbornness cause us to neglect it and rebel. As fine rain on a tender plant and as showers on the grass. Fine rain and showers. The Hebrew word that is translated as fine rain comes from the root word sharir, which is 8164, which means raindrops, light showers. And the Hebrew word that is translated as showers comes from the word rabim, which is 7241, which means abundant showers. And this comes from the primitive root word ravav, which is strong 7231, which means to be or become much or many, abound and increase. We see the similar language being used in the remnant of Jacob in Micah 5:7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from Jehovah, as showers on the grass, which do not wait for man nor delay for the sons of men. The Hebrew word that is translated as rain is matar, which is 4306, which means rain or downpour. And when we understand the clear terminology being used here in this Song of Moshe, we are able to connect with the other prophetic shadow pictures of the two comings of Messiah, which is clearly being spoken of here. The instructions of Yehovah shall come down like rain. In other words, the teachers of righteousness will come down like rain in the season of the harvest. In Joel chapter 2, verse 23, "And you, children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in Yehovah Elohim, for he shall give you the teacher of righteousness and cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain as before." Who's the teacher of righteousness? He said he's going to give us the teacher of righteousness. How many thank God that he talks about this former rain and the latter rain here? In Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, "Ask Yehovah for rain in the time of the latter rain, Yehovah who makes storm clouds, and he gives them showers of rain, the plants in the field to everyone." So we're to ask for the rains. How many have been asking for the rains? Lord, pour down like rain. Pour down. Let it fall on us. The Hebrew word that is used for the latter rain in the word Melkush is 4456 and comes from the same as the word Lachish, which is Strong's 3954, which means the aftergrowth. And the denominative verb that is Lachish, Strong's 3953, which means to take the second crop to everything to glean the harvest. The latter rain is also a promise of provision and blessing and is given for obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, "And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commands, which I command you today, to love Yehovah Elohim and to serve him with all your heart and with all your being, then I shall give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and latter rain, and you shall gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil." I mean, see that. So he's talking about this early rain and the latter rain continually, talking about it showering down. It's saturated. Everything is happening according to this song. We see this throughout the text. If his commands were guarded, then Yehovah would send both the early rain and the latter rain. The former and latter rains are related to the two comings of Messiah. The Hebrew word early rain is the word yoreh, which is 3138, and is active participle of the word yorah, which is Strong's 3384, which means to throw or shoot, direct, instruct, teach, or teacher. What we recognize from the early rain, the early and latter rain, is that with the first coming of Messiah, we recognize that he came to teach and instruct us, and with his second coming of the latter rain, he is coming to take up a harvest of souls, he is coming to reap, and he is coming on the clouds.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So we see this in combination. So when did he come in his first coming? He came to teach. He came to establish the instructions. When he comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to take up this harvest of souls because he planted the seed of the word. What do we see in this parable? He said the sower goes out to sow the seed. And then he explains it. He said the sower is God. The seed is the word. And he's planting this seed in our lives. And we got to let it take root. Now we need rain for the seed to work. We need rain. And so we get the former rain comes. Here it is. It's in our life. And then when the latter rain comes, he's coming to do what? Receive the crop. And hopefully we have some growth in our life that he can receive up.
Amen.
These words are used both as reference to the two events in Hosea and in Joel. In Hosea, "So let us know, let us pursue to know Yehovah. His going forth is as certain as the morning, and is coming to us like the rain, like the latter watering the earth." Like latter rain watering the earth. So he's telling us that this is not just something that I'm saying to so it sounds good. He's telling us what it is. His going forth is as certain as the morning, and he comes to us like the rain, like the latter rain watering the earth. Thank God that we want this latter rain. Amen?
Amen.
The Hebrew root word that is used for both teachers and former reign in Joel 2:23 is the root word more, which is 4175, which means both teacher and reign, and comes from the root word yorah, which is Strong's 3384, from which we get the term early reign. The word that is used in Joel 2:23 for latter reign is Melkush, which is 4456. Yeshua Messiah is both our teacher of righteousness, and he is the greater of the aftercrop. He has come and shown us the way and taught us through his life, death, and resurrection how we ought to walk in him and guard the Torah. And when he comes again, he will find, will he find faith? Will he find an active faith that is seen in the diligent guarding and doing of his commands when he comes and gathers the harvest? Very interesting question. Will he find that faith? As we consider both dew and rain, we can see how both can have a very powerful effect on both those who respond as well as those who do not. In one sense, the dew of Yehovah can picture the gentleness of his word that nourishes the tender plants, new believers, and the heavy rains can have a lavishing of his truth upon the firmly planted and established believers that can handle the capacity of the more of his word. To those who are not nourished by daily manna that comes gently with the dew will be at risk of being washed away when the storm comes, as they are not firmly rooted by the rock of Messiah. So if you can't handle the dew and the manna, which happens every day, give us this day our daily bread, then what's going to happen when he pours down the torrential pour and you never had the daily? You never grew any. So it's not, he don't dump this stuff on us, and nor did he do that. We had a long time to get our roots with the tender dew of the manna. In Israel, 40 years, the tender root of the manna, but they had to take it in every day. Every day you have to eat, you have to go out every day, and only on the sixth day you take more because of the seventh day was a Shabbat. I mean, see how beautiful this picture is. And so he gives us this daily bread, and we're going to pray that prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. It's our daily bread, and we should take part in that, because there's going to be a downpour, which we're experiencing now. He's pouring out the torrential rain. And so if we're established firmly on the rock, we're not going to go anywhere. How many know the downpour comes and it checks everything that's been built is going to be checked? And so we see, in one sense, we can liken the first coming of Messiah as the dew, by him coming as a meek lamb, while the second coming can be seen as he is coming to make a mighty shower of rain as the lion of the tribe of Yehuda. We who are fully nourished daily in him and continue to receive the abundant teaching of the revelation of his truth that he came to teach us by revealing his Torah through his life, death, and resurrection, in order that we may walk in it, shall not be shaken at the coming of heavy rains. Build your house on the rock. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Who's the speaker? Yeshua is the speaker, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down and the floods came and the wind blew and they beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. So we have a responsibility to build on the rock. To build on that solid foundation. And that rock is Yeshua. Now, before the rock of Yeshua, we had a rock. What does the Tanakh describe the rock as being? Yehovah is our rock. But I said to you last night, the rock don't fall far from the rock. Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the other rock. If you know me, you know the other rock. Because no one can go to the other rock but by the rock. So this is verse 3, and I can't start it. This one's big time. I'll read it, but I won't comment on it. For I proclaim the name of Yehovah, ascribe greatness to our Elohim. When you see what it means to proclaim the name and to ascribe greatness, it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful. And somehow in my mind, I thought I was going to get to verse 4 today. Because how many know what the fourth verse talks about? The rock. And so, as you're going along, in your mind, you're thinking, because I'm going over these things this morning, I'm saying, man, I can't wait. I'm going to get right there. It's going to be so good. But I don't consider that I got a lot to do before I get there. So how many see how incredible this Ha'azinu is? When he says, listen. Listen up, cup the ear. Listen to what's being said. So we see this unfold in our lives on a daily basis, the wonderful things of God, and it's just a wonderful thing. It's absolutely incredible. And I appreciate the opportunity that I have to come and share with you. And I love you. I thank God for you. And I want this to minister to your life in a very special way. And this is our time of our feast days. So Yom Kippur is coming up. And as we prepare for our feast days coming up, just remember that this feast that's coming up next, Yom Kippur, is a 24-hour fast. And I'm asking the church to take that fast seriously. It's a 24-hour fast. One day of your life. And it's considered the most holiest day of the year. Because we're going to remember the sacrifice that was made for all of humanity. He who knew no sin became sin and was sacrificed so we can have a chance to worship and give honor and praise to Yehovah. It's absolutely incredible. And so what we're doing, we're posturing ourselves to stand with him. Let me just tell you, when Yeshua was being crucified, they weren't feeding him. He was not. They weren't giving him snack breaks in between the beatings. And so we're standing with him, recognizing that we're going to deny ourselves. We're going to make sure our being, our soul, understands that it has to subject itself to the things of God. When you fast, you're saying to your flesh, you're not in charge. You're going to subject yourself to the things of God. So I'm asking the church to recognize this 24-hour fast during Yom Kippur. And then when we return home, you can make sure you prepare something. You can break the fast, however you want to do that. 24-hour fast is not as serious as doing a multiple-day fast. So you could probably go right back to eating just regular normal food. If you fast multiple days, you might not want to do that. But just prepare your hearts for it. Say, Lord, the fast is coming. It's the fast that Shaul talked about. He said, the fast is coming. I need to be back in Jerusalem because the fast is coming. And so we want to make sure that we're... And again, during this fast, it's a fast not just from food. It's everything. You fast from everything. And so take some time to consider that and make sure you're posturing yourself in a way to be ready for Yom Kippur. Amen? Anybody have any special needs?